All right, if you have your Bible, let's just go ahead and jump into Revelation. Turn there to Revelation chapter 1. And then, Ray, I've got two PowerPoints, of course. I don't know if you saw that. So we'll be switching. I'm going to finish up just a few notes left on our last one. And my goal is to jump into the next one in my next series of notes as soon as I can tonight. So we need to keep moving, as I like to say, with Twix. All right, so the last time we met, we left off talking about the blessing of Revelation. And before I jump right back in there, I want to just take a few moments and open up with just reading the text, and then a very, very brief review, and then we'll jump in to the teaching tonight. And I'm really anxious to move on to the next series of verses. So is there a way to switch me to the back? Because that would be helpful. Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1. Let's just look tonight. We're going to start in verse 1 through 7, and then I'll pick up some more as we switch, as we go further tonight past these first few verses. Let's start in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, we saw this is the revelation of St. John the Divine. It says at the title, but it also, as we start the text, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the end of verse 1 ties us into the title. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ via an angel to John. Of course, this is the Apostle John, the same one that followed Jesus to the cross, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, verse 7 is where I've chosen to stop in our reading tonight. I may pick up and read through the rest of it as we get to our other notes. But to segue tonight, verse 7 is a great place for us to kind of pause as we look at Jesus coming in the clouds. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that. And this is actually the new PowerPoint, Ray. Can you go to the old one? That's my bad. I didn't tell you. It should be up there. You can't get it open? You can shut it, but you can do that, can't you? Yeah, I'm cool with that. So I'll get to this one. We'll have to shut this, the old one, down and then do the same thing over again later. But we can do that. It's a free country. We'll be all right. All right, so and just by way of review, we're on our fourth point. If you have a handout, we're on our fourth point. Dealing with the blessing of Revelation. But by way of review, I covered a lot of information. I'm not going to go over again. I have all the charts and all the different things that you guys have in your notes. But in an outline sense, we looked at the history of Revelation. We saw that the revelation of Jesus Christ, starting in verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which I just pointed out. We saw the structure of Revelation. And I had my chart all messed up, but I got that straightened out with you last week. So you should have four views of Revelation in your notes. Revelation chapter 1 through 3 is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Revelation 4 and 6 is the first look at 4 through 6 is the first look at the tribulation. Revelation 7 is a parenthesis. Revelation 8 through 11 is the second look. 12 through 15 is the third look. And Revelation 16 through 19 is the fourth look. And then chapter 20 through 22 is the millennium and eternity. That's all correct in my notes. I'm not sure it's all right on yours, so I apologize for that. But I think we got that straightened out last week. Then we looked at the different views of Revelation as we talked about how John views the Revelation. So at some points, you, as you look through the book, we talked about how you're in heaven one moment, looking as we are in verses 1 through 8 of Revelation 1. And then the next thing, you're back on earth and you're dealing with John, Revelation 1:9 on the Isle of Patmos. And then you're in heaven again, beholding the glory of the Lord in Revelation 1:10 through 20. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 2 through chapter 3, you're dealing with the seven churches in Asia Minor, and you see the seven churches here on earth. And then in chapter 4, a door opens, and boom, you're caught up again into heaven. And I, in your notes, I think I gave you all the different iterations. Actually, I didn't give you all of them. I gave you several of them all the way through chapter 22, Revelation chapter 20 through and chapter 20:11 through 21 as the book of Revelation ends in heaven. And so then we saw the seven sevens of Revelation, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven seals in chapters 4 through 8, the seven trumpets in chapters 8 through 11, the seven personages in chapters 12 through 14, the seven vials or bowls in Revelation 15 through Revelation 16:21, the seven dooms, Revelation 17 through 20, and then the seven new things. So seven is a really prominent number in the book of Revelation. That's not all the sevens. That's some of the sevens. And so I'll get into that. We got into some of that as well as kind of the Beatitudes, the blessings of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, which is pertinent to our text that we were looking at. Blessed is he. There's a blessing to this book. Blessed is he. You might focus your attention on that. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And so there is a blessing to the book of Revelation. And I listed seven Beatitudes. Also in chapter 14 and verse 13, there's the blessed who are dead or those that die in the Lord. Of course, that's in the tribulation context. Blessed is he that watches for the Lord's coming in Revelation 16:15. Blessed are those bidden to the marriage supper in Revelation 19:19. Blessed is he that takes part in the first resurrection. Blessed is he that keeps the words of this book in Revelation 22:7. And blessed are they that wash that wash their robes in Revelation 22:14. So there's these beatitudes, these blessings that come from the book of Revelation. And for us, I would definitely focus us on Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, because here, and I'll get to that a little bit more, but there's a blessing to those that hear this prophecy, keep those things that are written therein. And I missed one. He that readeth, heareth, and keepeth. And so I also touched on the accuracy of Revelation. Oh, we're up, so I can run through this. So let me move along here. The accuracy of Revelation, this happens to be where I'm at. So this prophecy was signified to John, and I took some time to talk about that, how John bore record of the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that should be bringing us just about back to I went too far where we left off. I got ahead of myself. Okay. Huh, for some reason those all just fly out of there. All right, so that's where we left off. And I'm going to hopefully finish this section up tonight. We can move along, time permitting, to the next section. So tonight we're going to pick up here the blessing of Revelation. If you look in verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And if you have a wide margin Bible, it'll direct you, at least in Oxford, it directs you to chapter 3 and in verse 1 and mentions the seven spirits. Also, that ties into a passage in Isaiah, but I'm not going to get into that right now. The blessings of Revelation. I want to just take a few moments and talk about that. Number one, blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy. I'm not going to get too crazy on this, but it's a great blessing to have this prophecy. And so there is actually a blessing that's given here in verse 4. And notice specifically, John to the seven churches. Now, we know this is in Asia Minor, or it says Asia, which when we talked about that last week, when it says Asia, it's talking about what we would call modern-day Turkey. So that's Asia Minor. Those are the seven churches he's referring to. But for us, we understand that it's written to us as well. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Which that's pregnant right there, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And so, and he says, and from, let's just back up to verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there is a blessing to the reading of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and then blessed are they that keep the words. And so not everybody, by the way, can read, right? But there is a blessing to those that hear, right? And so not everybody has faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But blessed is he that keeps the words. And not, of course, not everybody obeys, even when they hear. And so our sending church, Pastor Jeff Adams used to say, there will be a test, but I'm not going to be the one to give I'm not going to make up the questions. God will, right? So what you get from the revelation is really up to you, right? It's up to how well you read it, right? Do you read it with eyes of faith? Do you hear it with ears of faith? And do you keep it with a heart of faith? Because really the issue is that we're all going to be tested, you know, not just on what we learn from this book, from Revelation in particular, but from the Word of God. There's a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the keeping of God's Word. That's a really strong devotional thought for tonight, right? It's reading, hearing, and keeping God's Word. That's something that if you say you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, then you should be actively reading, actively hearing, and actively keeping God's Word. Because if you're not doing that, man, I don't know how you're identifying with Christ. You're probably just doing it in name only. But the saints of God should be reading, they should be hearing, and they should be keeping God's words. And so let's move on to the audience of Revelation, which I just looked at. When he says the seven churches, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, again, Asia is Asia Minor. And so we're not talking about, you know, Asia where Doug Pearson is at. We're talking about Asia Minor. I'm going to get myself discombobulated here, so I'm trying to keep all my notes in order. Forgive me for not looking at you in the eyeballs for just a moment. Now, the seven churches are the seven churches that are listed here on the screen. Those are the seven churches of Asia Minor. Hey, guys, come on in here. I got the youth coming in from playing outside, so anyway. You got to take time out for little children, right? So that's what Jesus did. So the seven churches. So you got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we'll, believe me, we'll take plenty of time to look at those, and you'll get those. If you don't get them now, you'll get them later. Now, these are, as we take a moment, these were historical churches located in that peninsula that we would say today is modern Turkey. So these are, by the way, historically evidenced, so it's easy that you can literally go back and find where these churches were located. There was a guy who did drive-through history. I don't know if you ever saw that. I don't know what channel that was on. Anybody ever see drive-through history? Oh, man, you did. Vera, you remember it? Okay, so two of us, three of us in the room know what I'm talking about. Just, hey, when you teach folks in a large group, it's always good to talk about things people can identify with. So I just messed that up really big. Anyway, there was this show. There was this show called Drive Through History. And this dude goes in his car in modern day, you know, Turkey. And he goes to the seven churches and visits them. And it's a Bible. It's pretty cool. So he goes from church to church. Of course, now you go to Ephesus and it's a bunch of stones laying out on the ground. But he went to the literal location of the seven churches. And they're all identifiable. And it's pretty cool. So he's visited those sites where those cities stood. Drive through history. You could probably Google up and watch the reruns. But it is a really pretty cool show. Historical churches are what we're talking about. But doctrinally, somebody tell me, because I'm doing all the talking, other than Dell and maybe Jeff, what do the seven, don't tell, you two guys are mums the word. What are the seven churches doctrinally representing? Does anyone know? Yeah, Pam, what? Yeah, they are associated in the text with the lampstands. Yeah, Ryan? The church ages, right? Right. So these are yes and yes. They are identified with the lampstands, which is a very good observation. And they also represent church ages for us, okay? So, and you say, how do you know that? Well, that's a good question. So, hindsight is 20/20. And so we'll get into that more. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the seven churches, so I don't want to get too deep into that tonight. But doctrinally, they represent seven church ages over the past 2,000 years, up to chapter 4. And then literally seven congregations I think you can, in a prophetical sense, see seven literal congregations of tribulation saints assembling after the rapture of the church. And not literally in so much those locations, but and there is no church after the rapture, so I don't want to confuse anybody. But this will be a book to really help out some folks in the tribulation that are awake. Many will be deceived, but there will be some tribulation Jews and even some Gentiles that actually have some insights from this book. After we're gone, they're going to read this, and it's all going to click for them. And so it's going to be something to behold. We'll be seeing that from the third heaven, though. Praise the Lord. And then the teacher of Revelation. Let's take a minute and talk about that. So look in verse 4 here. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so you see that there's the Spirit of God is our teacher. Now, you don't necessarily see that right away, but it's interesting when you look at this text. In verse 4, it says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven, and then you notice the spirits which are before his throne. What in the world is that talking about? Well, in the book of Isaiah, I think God gives us some insight. And if you turn back to Isaiah chapter 11 in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 11, you see there are seven spirits that are mentioned here. Isaiah chapter 11. And look down at verse 2. It says, and there, starting in verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I don't know how much Bible prophecy you understand, but when you look at this, you can see that Jesse was who? David's dad, right? It's his father. And then it says, and then you'll notice that capital B, that's for branch, it's like a proper noun. It's not just branch, like any old branch on a tree. It's a capital B representing a proper noun. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's prophecies affiliated with that as well. We're not going to get into tonight. But then in the second verse, it goes on to say, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And interestingly enough, it says the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him to under of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And so the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him. And there's several attributes listed here. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. And he's got a quick understanding. And so as we look at this text, we understand that and he's going to, it goes on to say in verse 3, and he shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Giving us complete insight to what you see in Revelation chapter 19 with a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. And so his word, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, in this prophecy. And from him comes the Spirit, of course, of God. And so it's interesting when you see this text in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 10, just further on down in this passage. We'll start in verse 10, chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And we'll talk more about his rest when we get to Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and 22. But the point is simply this: there's the Spirit of God that proceeds out of the throne of God. When you look at Revelation chapter 5, go back to Revelation in chapter 5 and look at verse 6. There's the seven spirits mentioned. There's the spirits mentioned, the attributes of that in Revelation or in Isaiah chapter 11. And then in Revelation chapter 5 in verse 6, the Bible says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are," here it comes, "the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And so there's this attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's, the point is, that's who is teaching us. That's the teacher of Revelation. This was given to, remember the title, I don't know what your Bible titles it, but I could get back here. I don't have a bookmark there. Mine titles it the Revelation of John the Divine, but you'll remember that in the very first verse, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this revelation is taught to us, right, signified by his angels, the Apostle John. But today it's the Spirit of God that teaches us all things whatsoever he has said to us. And so we are learning and we are understanding this book, not just from an intellectual perspective, but from the teaching of the Holy Ghost itself. That's who's going to teach us his word. And so we see that the teacher is the Spirit of God. And then it goes on to speak about the faithful. Whoa. I think I missed some verses for you there. The faithful and true witness. Is that on your outline? Should be. The faithful and true witness. And in Revelation 19:11, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." And so Jesus Christ, of course, is the faithful witness. He is faithful and true. And so you see in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." The faithful witness. And so he is obviously faithful and true. "And in righteousness doth he judge and make war." A very prominent verse in Revelation chapter 19. So we know here that the Lord Jesus Christ has given this prophecy. He is the one who's going to teach us this prophecy. And it says also in verse 5, he's the only begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, verse 5 is really important. Oh, they're all very important. Actually, I'm just skipping over the surface. I could probably take and just do a whole message on every one of these verses. So I'm just kind of glancing off the top of them because there's so much we could just talk about here. I'm just going to pause a little bit on this particular point, that when it says that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Why I want to just pause there for just a moment is because really when you look at the book of Revelation, that's really what we're talking about. Because we mentioned last week the theme of the Bible. Somebody remind me, what is the theme of the Bible? What's that? The kingdom, right? I'd say the kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, which are the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom altogether. So God's kingdom is the theme of the Bible. And you'll notice here in particular that he mentions this that he's the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And so specifically, now is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yeah, he is. We know that. But specifically, when you look at the book of Revelation and you look at what's going to unfold, basically the earth is and will be in the very near future ground zero, right? This is the epicenter. This is where it's all going to be played out for who has dominion over the earth. Now, who has dominion over the earth? Well, we know, right? Jesus does. But does the global government know that? No. No, there's carbon taxes. There is eventually going to become, you know, that's just going to, even though right now it looks like it's gone to sleep for a few minutes, that'll come back eventually, and you will be, and everything around you will eventually become the property of a global system, I'm sure, which the Antichrist will obviously have control over because he's, in his mind, he's the God of this earth, and he is for a season. And that's the whole point, is Jesus Christ is going to come back and take the possession of this earth because he's the rightful owner of the earth. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when you look in verse 5 and you see this, it's kind of just a little statement. Yeah, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. It's really understated. Okay, small p, small k. But he is the rightful king of the earth. And he's also the king, right? He is the capital K, king of the universe. But he's also the king of the earth. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the rightful heir to this earth. And that's why when we get on further past the church ages, we're going to see the opening of the seals. And really what we're seeing is the title deed of the earth. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we're going to see Jesus opening up. He's the only one that can open up the title deed to the earth. Right? When you buy a property or close on a property, you have a title deed. Well, the problem is right now is there's people taking possession of things that are not theirs, right? And eventually this world will be locked down through the use of technology, right, and power and misuse of power, and it will be claimed as, hey, this is ours to the exclusion of God's will. And that will become very painful for God's chosen people, Israel. And we could even see a little pain from that ourselves, by the way, as that global system continues to develop. Now, I may be losing some of you, and I may be tracking with some of you. How many of you kind of understand what I'm talking about thus far? All right, because this stuff is kind of more recent. Even when I got saved in 1987, and it was kind of foggy. It's like, how's all this going to unfold? But today, it's very simple to see. And though the EU has gone down the shoot for a little while and all of that, I have no doubt that the initiative for sustainable development and all of the things that have been established in global governance, and you can do your own study on these things later. It's not really too much part of my study tonight. But those things will continue. Those initiatives will continue. I don't know if it's 4 years from now they'll pick back up, 8 years from now. I don't know. I don't know how all that's going to happen. But don't kid yourself. Keep an eye on UNESCO. Keep an eye on global governance, because that initiative will continue ultimately because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to have to come back and repossess his planet. And he is the rightful heir to this planet. He is the rightful heir to our souls as well, by the way. And so that's a really pregnant point in my heart as I look at that. And I see how incredibly understated it is. By the way, the humility of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, unbelievable. I mean, truly, unbelievable. When you, I'm starting to sound like Donald Trump. So whenever, I mean, when you consider who Jesus Christ is, and you read Revelation 4 and 5, and just in small, not capital, should be every letter capital. No, it's just Yeah, Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, is completely understated. Faithful witness, yeah, he is the faithful witness. He is the one true God, faithful witness. He's incredible. And then it goes on to say, and the first begotten from the dead. Like it's no big deal. That's awesome. I mean, and the prince of the kings of the earth, yeah, unto him that loved us. Put your highlighter on that. Because we're right in there. You know he loves us? And notice it doesn't say loves us. What's it say? Loved, right? What's that? Past tense. He loved us. He loved us. How did he love us? Yeah. We sing that song, oh, how he loves us. He does love us. He does. But he also loved us on the cross. He demonstrated his love for us on the cross. And then it goes on to say, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you will remember, right, that this is verse 4, John to the seven what? Churches. Seven churches. He's talking to blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again Christians. The seven churches. And so I know my Calvinistic friends have trouble here with the, well, see, that's predestined. Listen, if you don't receive God's blood as a washing, his blood will be on your hands and his judgment will rest upon you. You don't want to be guilty of slaying the creator of the world, and you are until you bow your knee and confess with your mouth that he is Lord to the glory of all. And so it is our discretion. God gives us a will and an understanding to understand, to comprehend, and to bow our knee, because love necessitates a decision. Love is necessary. If you're going to love someone, you don't just love somebody by making them a robot, right? You give them a free will, and they, in their own limited sovereignty, have an ability to choose to love you back or no, right? And so, man, that's why it's so important that our theme for Revelation, right, I want to say this correctly. I'm going to butcher it. Our purpose here is to increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. It's so important that we share the gospel, that God in heaven chose to redeem us, right? The Father sent his Son to be a sacrifice for us because he loves us, so that we have that opportunity, right, to be born again. Once we're saved, we go forth and we continue to give that opportunity. We are in between God's wrath, which is soon to come, and God's grace. We are agents of grace at one of the most critical times in history. And so now is not the time to wimp out as Christians and start whining and crying about how hard things are on us. We're about to get out of here, man. It's like the fourth quarter and the buzzer's going to go off. Dig in. Right, dig down deep, man, and run for Jesus, because it ain't going to be long and we're going to be out of here. And the real focus needs to be on getting the gospel where it needs to go on time, because we don't want to leave anything on the field, as we like to say, those that play sports, right? You want to go, you want to run this race, and when you get done, it's like endurance ministry. You want to leave it all out on the gravel road, right? I mean, you don't want to have to come back and feel like, man, I just loafed today. No, you want to give it your all. And so, anyway, that wasn't in my notes. This is why it's going to take forever to get through this. So, anyway, keep moving. So, the only begotten of the dead. Look at verse 5 there. And Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten. It says the first, doesn't say the only begotten. I have that in my notes. So, it's the first begotten. You know why it's not the only begotten? I need to change that. That's a bad note. So, I will tell you, my notes can be fallible, but God's word is not. Note that it says the first begotten, because if you're saved, well, you're begotten. You're born again, and you are now no longer dead but alive. So Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, reversing the curse and making it possible to have access into his Holy of Holies. It's his revelation. This is the revelation, really, of Jesus Christ. It's given the Apostle John. So our Lamb who takes away the sin of the world makes it possible for us to hear and understand the most holy word of God. So Lazarus was resurrected, but did he immediately, what happened to Lazarus after his resurrection? He died, right? Yeah. We're not talking about just a physical resurrection. Jesus overcame death as the spotless lamb. That's a big deal. He is the first begotten of the dead. First begotten of the dead. And so now, man, I got to keep moving. So now we're priests. I'm still in my verse list here. In verse 6 it says, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So you see your function as well. If you're born again tonight, your function is that of kings and priests. Now, I don't want to get too far afoot on this tonight, but I'm telling you, there is more to go. What's going on in your Christian life today than what you might realize. We read over the stuff like that. Oh, we're kings, we're priests. Yeah, yeah. No, really, you are a king and a priest. Have you read Hebrews 4? It says we can come boldly into the throne. Now, that doesn't mean we roll up into God's holy of holies like a jerk face, right? We come in with grace with humility, with reverence and honor, knowing, though, that we have access to the throne of heaven. Wow. Why? Because we're priests. We intercede. We're praying always with all prayer and supplication and intercession for all saints. Our priestly function isn't just then. It starts now. We don't just pray on Sunday night to make ourselves feel good, right? We're not just praying hoping it gets past the ceiling. We're praying because that's our function. That's our unction. That's what we do. We are prayer warriors. We are kings. In the Old Testament, kings didn't just sit around on the throne, right, with their little crown. Yeah, no, not if you're not like David. Not if you're a king of Israel. What'd you do? You gird up your sword and you went and led the troops to battle. We're those kind of kings and priests. We represent the Lord and his throne even now. It's amazing. Think about some of these things and give yourself wholly to him. I got to keep moving. But Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You guys think this is a time of need? Yeah, if we just go through Revelation and we buzz past these, actually, the best part of Revelation is really the first three chapters, because that's what we can run with. That the rest is, we'll be viewing it from heaven one way or the other, right? But we need the stuff that we look at to affect the way we live today, because we are so, it doesn't matter if we were born in 1800, 1600, 1500, 1200 AD, 1100, 800, 600. It's all relevant, right? It's the relevance of Revelation. God's word is relevant. But I'm just telling you like I'm telling you. If you really think that we have, you know, thousands of years left before Jesus returns, I could be wrong, but I'm not. I mean, telling you, you don't have much time. We don't have time for all that. We've got to be about God's business. And even if we did, let's just say my eschatology was wrong, which it's not. Let's just say it was. And I don't say that because of me. I just say that's the Bible. It lays itself out. My eschatology could be wrong. God's isn't. His time's right on time. But listen, you only got 70 years, 80 years, 90. If you're lucky, Joe Sparks, 90 years. Right? We only have so... I'm 47 now? Seven? My goodness, I'm getting old. And so, you know, I mean, it clicks by like that, doesn't it? The things we're studying here ought to affect the way we run our race. Because time's short no matter how you cut it. But on top of that, though, time is short. Time is short. The clock is ticking for the kings of this earth, for the people of this earth, and the population's growing, and we just need to be about the business of doing what God tells us to do. So to him belongs the glory and the honor forever and ever. So be it, right? Amen. Jesus is the high priest. He is our prophet. He's our king. Hallelujah. All right, so the hope of Revelation. Let's look at this. And I got a verse list for that. Number one, we are going to see him. Look at verse 7. Now, we're the kings and priests, but look at this. Behold, he cometh with clouds. I got more to say about that in my next section. That's why I need to get through this and get to the next set of notes. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, so be it. And there ain't nothing stopping this train. It's on the tracks. It's coming. And John was seeing this in 90 AD, 96 AD, and we've got it today. We're closer today. It's nearer than when we believed. Nearer than it was in 1987 when I got saved. If you got saved last week, it's nearer this week than it was last week. I mean, it is on the way. And so we will see him coming in the clouds. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, I want you to take a finger and notice it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." There's a lot to this, and I don't have time. I'm not going to get into exhausted in this section of notes, but I will get to it tonight, Lord willing. Go to chapter 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, because there's something about how we in the church are going to see him. But when you see him, it's with clouds, and there's several different perspectives on seeing him with clouds. I want you to see this one first, because this is very hopeful for us. It's very gracious. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "That you sorrow," there you go, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." And notice what it says here, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." There's something about the Lord and the clouds and the Lord riding upon the clouds. And I'm going to expand on that a little bit further as we go. But first I want you to see that the church goes up and the church comes down. Heaven opens up in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1. And the church goes up, and it just says, "After I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show things which must be hereafter." And the church is caught up. And then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, you see the church come down. Revelation 19 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven, heaven opens again, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." And so here heaven, verse 11, opens up, and now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second coming of the Lord, and with him comes the church. And each time, both the coming for the church and the coming with the church is going to be associated with clouds. And so it's an interesting thing. And I'm going to just hold that thought because we'll get to that here in just a few moments as we switch PowerPoints and go to my next set of slides and notes. But that's why we know the times and the seasons. In Revelation chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, the Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us not watch watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, there's a reason why God has not appointed the church to wrath, because he's already appointed his son to wrath on the cross 2,000 years ago. That is not to say we will not suffer. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But when it comes to this hour, the 70th week of Daniel that we spent a lot of time talking about 3 weeks ago, that 70th week is reserved primarily for the nation of Israel, and there will also be judgment upon the Gentile nations of the earth. The church is caught up. And why? Because we deserve it? No, we don't deserve any of it. But because of grace, because the wrath of God was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And so that day, as we look for that day of the Lord, that day when Jesus returns, we're going to be caught up, Revelation 4:1, and we're going to come back with him. And that was also reflected on your chart that I gave you last week in your notes. So, and it's also online if you want to have a look at that. That's online. And by the way, as my messages get up, I will continue to add these notes so you guys will have the outlines available up there. And this email that I sent out, oh, I just sent you, if you're on our list, oh, by the way, Brianna, can you open up, do you got an iPhone or a phone? Can you open up attendance and take that tonight? Thank you. Because Amy was going to do that, but something came up with Elizabeth, so she couldn't be here, so my secretary is not with me tonight. So thank you, Brianna. I appreciate that. And so I sent you guys a long list of I think 15 examples of the differences between the first coming and the second, or the catching away of the church at the what we call the rapture and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're on our list for attendance in here, then you will get that in your email. And if you want to be on that list, just let me know and I will add you. And so if you're not already. And so you'll see that in your email box. Three of you, though, that are on there don't have email, so, or at least a valid email, at least what the computer told me today. So I don't know who you are, but FYI. If you think you're going to get something from us and you don't, let me know. We'll get that all straightened out, and we'll get you some notes. So I'm saying all that just to say this. The clouds are associated with his coming, and we know the times and the seasons. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so we know these things. We have more information than the apostles had to work with, to be honest with you. So he said unto them in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, well, we don't know the times or the seasons because they're quoting Acts 1:7. But the reality is, yeah, you do, because they didn't. In Acts chapter 1, Pentecost hadn't happened. Stephen hadn't happened. A lot of things hadn't happened. Israel hadn't rejected their Messiah in Acts chapter 7. And so they didn't know. But guess what? We do know, because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the fulfillment of the New Testament. So we know the times and the seasons. I don't know the day or the hour. I'm not going to tell you what day or hour the Lord's coming. I don't know. But I know the times and I know the seasons. And so we'll work with that. And so that's why we got a lot of work to do. Now I want to pass out tonight's notes, and I can see Ray's back there switching me over to the appropriate PowerPoint so we can kind of pick up and go from here. If I could get a helper to help me with these, I'd appreciate that. And here's a new set of notes for tonight. So you guys have the old set. This is section number 2. And here you go. Thank you, bro. Thank you, Jamie. All right. And they'll be passing out your notes. And as they're doing that, we're going to segue down and just pick up the rest of this chapter as far as reading. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 20, Revelation 1 and verse 20. And I could stop tonight a little early, but I'm not going to because of time's sake. I need to keep moving or we will be in this book forever. So Revelation chapter 1, we've made our way up through verse 7, but I want to ask you to read with me again, picking up in verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. We haven't talked about that yet. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, this coming is obviously, this is not the rapture of the church. This is the second coming. And he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now we transition to verse 9. We talked about being in heaven and earth. Now we are in verse 9, back on earth. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now just pause for a moment and look at verse 9. For those that may be a tribulation Jew that awakens and somehow comes to the understanding that they have missed the Messiah, someday they're going to read along verse 9 and they're going to be quickened as they recognize that they missed the church ages. And now John, who was also obviously a Hebrew, is a companion in tribulation. God has given this book, obviously, to us in this church age, but also this is going to be quite enlightening after the catching away of the church to those tribulation saints that are able to read it and understand it. But for the most part, folks are going to be blinded, and it's going to be a terrible time, which is what we're going to see. And so, moving on, notice it says at the end of this verse that it says, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ in verse 9. And we've already touched on that the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:10, is the spirit of prophecy. And so he says in verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. There's just seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so when you read this, you see this seems kind of mysterious, but at the very end, the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ gives John the revelation that what you're seeing here is, right, the seven candlesticks and the seven stars. The seven candlesticks are angels, and the seven stars are angels, and the seven candlesticks are the churches. And so it defines itself very clearly. And so in these last verses of Revelation, what we see here is really what we're talking about, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealing himself to John, as John is now obviously caught up and seeing things in heaven. And so it's an incredible thing. It reminds me of what our theme verse, Revelation chapter, just a few verses after this, in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down in my Father's throne. And so, Jesus, he wants to be part of the fellowship of the churches. He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, as we see that here in the text. And that's where he belongs. That's where he wants to be. And the reality, in a practical devotional sense, do you invite Jesus to be part of what you're doing, right? Is Jesus fire insurance to you, or is there fellowship going on? Is he in the midst of your life? He needs to be in the midst of everything we're doing as a church, in a local New Testament church. For goodness sake, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus' sacrifice. So what should we be doing? We should be asking God to reveal himself to us. Now, we know he does that, right, through the Word. I'm not saying reveal himself through a bronze statue on a mountain trek through Nepal or anything like that, or getting caught up in some, you know, extra revelation vision that you get because you had too much pizza. You know, I'm talking about beholding him in the Word of God. And right here is a great passage to do that, to just take some time and just meditate on what John is seeing, because this is not written just for John. This is written for me. It's written for you. It's written for us as the church. And so so we've looked at this text, and I'm going to just quickly touch on the review. So what we've covered thus far is the point of the book is to reveal Christ. We talked about the structure of the book. We've seen different views of Revelation on earth and in heaven. We've seen the seven sevens of Revelation, the seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven personages, seven vials, seven dooms, seven new things, which we will look at that in an outline form as we go through this book. We've seen the accuracy of Revelation. This prophecy was signified to John in the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's spirit is the spirit of prophecy, so it's absolutely true. We've seen the blessing of Revelation in verse 4, right? Just a reminder. So the blessing is to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And that's actually not the right reference. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. That's what I'm looking for. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So there is a blessing with the reading and the hearing, and then, of course, the keeping of the prophecy. That should be Revelation 1 and verse 3. And then there's the audience of Revelation. And, of course, that's the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so I'm going to keep moving here for time's sake. The blessing, the audience of Revelation, the seven churches. The teacher of Revelation is the Spirit of God. That's what we see in verse 4. The John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We know that the Spirit of God teaches us all things whatsoever he has said unto us, and so he has revealed himself to us through his Spirit and through his word. And so the faithful and true witness in verse 5 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw in Revelation 19:11 that Jesus Christ is called faithful and what? True. In righteousness does he judge and make war. And so what he says, he will do. And he is absolutely faithful and true. That's how I got saved, was reading this book and seeing these bold proclamations and going, wow. If I'm wrong and I miscalculate, I'm really wrong, and he's going to win, and I'm in trouble. And so, and then we saw the hope of Revelation, right? This book doesn't leave us hopeless. And so those references that we just looked at in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, those bring us great hope. Also, knowing that the times and the seasons, we should know about that, right? We don't know the day or the hour that the Lord's going to return, but we do know that it's time. We're not ignorant of that. We can understand even deeper tonight, for those of you that are a little bit more advanced in your Bible study, right? We know the times of the Gentiles, right? We understand God's time frame. So we should be ready for his coming. Every day we should be looking for the coming of the Lord, and it's imminent. And we have more information than the apostles had to work with, right? That last verse that I referenced, the apostles were still trying to go, Jesus, when are you coming back? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, how's that going to roll? That was still cloudy in the first century. And so the things that we have, it was 96 AD when we get this epistle, Revelation, to cap off the New Testament canon. Most of the apostles were already gone, right? So they're working with the information that they had, the revelation that God gave them. And no doubt, Peter and John, Paul, those guys had it worked out, because you can tell by the epistles that were written. But in the early days of the church, let me ask you, why was it so cloudy? Anybody know? Why was it so hard to discern in Acts 1:7 what was going to happen? Yes, Sharon says they didn't have the Spirit, right? Because it didn't happen until Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And then after that, right? What? They didn't have the revelation. Right. Up until Acts chapter 7, God was still working with Israel. Who's to say that he wasn't going to give the nation of Israel grace, right, if they would have received the message of Stephen and said, okay, I'm going to play this out another way, and it would have worked out all right, however God would have done it. And God, in his incredible awesomeness, would have figured it all out, right? And he also knows how it's going to roll. But he gave him every opportunity to succeed. And, of course, they did not. And so the gospel, that's why the apostles, it's no accident in the book of Acts, this is a whole other Bible study, but it's no accident in the book of Acts that the apostle, that Saul, right, becomes Paul in Acts chapter 9, and now we have a Gentile initiative later on as we go through Acts to the Gentiles, because God has put history on hold for Israel. It also shows you an incredible amount of patience by God Almighty as he takes a couple thousand years and says, okay, Israel, you're going to be in the timeout corner, and just scant a few of you are going to be born again after the first century, and we're just going to put you on hold. And then, you know, in due time, I'm just going to allow persecution to draw you back in, and you've been dispersed from 70 AD to 1918. You wouldn't go back in 1918. So 1948, I'll allow Hitler to come along and persecute you, and yeah, then you all come back, and there they are as a nation. So today, Israel's like an unregenerate person, like I was before I was saved. They exist, but they don't know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And so they've yet as a nation to embrace that. What will help them embrace that? What's going to bring them to a place of repentance? Tribulation, exactly. That's why there is a tribulation, because that is what God's going to use to help them understand, oops, we missed our Messiah. Some of those Jews in the first century, like Paul and Peter, and those boys had it right. We missed it all this time, and no wonder we're in the shape we're in. And then sadly, many will still be deceived and beguiled by the Antichrist and go headlong into perdition along with him. And so it's a crazy time. We'll get into all that, but I just kind of want to give you just a flyover of history. And the reason that's relevant is because, guys, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the day that you get saved, man, your life is hid in Christ. And that's why we get caught up, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when the door opens. Okay, so the review is complete. Revelation review, Jesus is returned. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And in the few moments I have remaining, I want to look at Jesus' return because there is hope in this book, let me tell you, especially for us. And so behold his coming. That's the first thing you want to have there. Behold his coming. The first time the word behold is found in the Bible is associated with the bounty that God has provided us. In Genesis 1:29, the Bible says, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now, I don't believe that Genesis 1:29 is just a coincidence, that when the first mention of behold is used, it's also in context of the giver, right? The possessor of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has also now given Adam and Eve the dominion on the planet. And God tells them to behold, I have given you every herb. Who's the possessor? God is. Who's he giving it to and delegating it to? Adam. I tell you what, when Satan heard that, he's like, what? No. I want that planet. Right? I want this universe. Because why? I want to be God. That's what Isaiah tells us. And so it was on like Donkey Kong, I mean to tell you. And that's what the book of Revelation is ultimately about, is the king and his kingdom. And who possesses the heaven and the earth? Well, of course, the Lord does. And the battle zone to get it all sorted out will eventually be right here on this planet in the tribulation period. So the first mention of the New Testament, when the angel of the Lord is when the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph that Jesus will be born to Mary. And I have your reference there in Matthew 1:20. You might want to turn there, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. This is interesting. He says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so the first mention in the New Testament is when the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph that Jesus will be born of Mary. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying. And it's interesting because the first mention in the Old Testament deals with the physical dominion of Adam and Eve. The first mention in the Old Testament deals with who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rightful heir of all things. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of this earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of earth. And so when we say in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, that word's pregnant. Behold, he. Who is he? He, the last Adam, right? The last Adam. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He's not a baby this time. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Well, what kind of good news is that? They're going to wail because of him? Yeah. Man, we get soft, don't we? You know, you get your little pictures of Jesus and the Lamb. And hey, Jesus is the Lamb, and he is gentle. He's a good shepherd. But he's also just, and he's right. And when he comes back after the church is taken away, he's coming back with righteous indignation, righteous anger. And you don't want to be, man, if you can't get saved because of the goodness of God, then man, would you spare yourself of his wrath? And he's an incredible God. He's a good God. And so, behold the Lamb. Oh, I got to stop. So let me finish up here. Look in John chapter 1. And that, you guys know the verse, so I'm just going to quickly read it. John 1:29. You guys know the passage there with John the Baptist. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we see God present his earth to man. This is, I'm going somewhere with this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, and your references are up there. So we see God present his earth to man in Genesis 1:29. We see God present his Christ to man in Matthew 1:20, right? The Messiah, that's the word Christ. And so in Genesis 1 and verse 29, he presents the earth to man and says, here you go, Adam. And then in Matthew 1:20, he presents Christ to man, right? And says, here's the Savior of the world. And then we see God present his Lamb to mankind in John 1:29. Oh, praise the Lord for that, because we need a sacrificial lamb. We need Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice. So, behold the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 5 of this chapter. It says, and Jesus Christ, I'm back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is here a faithful, he's a faithful witness in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. We saw in verse 4, there are seven spirits, the spirit of prophecy he has. We've talked about the spirit of prophecy. When Jesus says it, it will come true. He's the first begotten of the dead, it says in verse 5. He is the prince of the kings of the earth in verse 5. He is the one who's loved us in verse 5. And he has washed us in his own blood in verse 5. So he has also made us, in verse 6, he hath made us, notice the past tense there, I like that. He hath made us, he's already done it, made us kings, small k, and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we and John do not see him the way the people in the tribulation see him, because of all these things that he has done. He is not coming to judge the church. What's he doing? He's coming to reveal himself to the church. That's why this book is called the Revelation. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave unto him, John, and unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. This book has been given to us that we might know what's coming. It's not that he can whip us down, it's so that we can understand, getting back to the point of why we're even having this study, we understand who God is, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And we, in understanding that, it intensifies our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. Say, well, Brian, he might not come back for 100 years. I don't care. still the last days. But he might come back tonight. And what are we going to be found doing? Right? Are we ready for his return? Right? That's the point. Behold, he's coming. Behold, he's coming. Oh, well, the church isn't going to be in the tribulation, so we'll just lay back. No, God forbid. Behold, he's coming. And his wrath, we got to be here to help people get out of the way of his wrath. That is why we are here. Because we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly says that. So what, we lay back and let everybody else go to hell in a handbasket? No, God forbid. How can we stand before a holy God with that kind of attitude? Seriously. That's why we study Revelation, because it reveals who Christ is. Who is Christ? Christ is God Almighty. He's the sinless Son of God. He could just firebomb all of the of creation and go forward in eternity without another thought if he wanted to. But instead, he takes broken humanity and he becomes human. He's incarnate and he manifests himself as the Son of God. Why? So that he can get on a throne and tell everybody he's in charge? No, he's so secure with who he is, he puts skin on. He comes out of light and he puts humanity on and he limits himself and becomes lower than the angels, right? He becomes a human. Why? So he could die. So he could get in the way of his own just wrath so that he could redeem broken humanity. And that's love, man. So what he does is he shows us who and what love is, and then he gives that to us the day that you get saved. He gives you that love. Why? So that as you grow in Christ, as you understand that your life is hid in Christ, as all of those great and precious promises roll on into your soul and you finally wake up and understand the revelation of Jesus Christ is your revelation. That his salvation is your salvation. His integrity is your integrity. His nature is your nature. Then what should we be doing? We should make ourselves low. And we should get in the way of God's wrath. We should preach the gospel, the good news, and let everybody know that we ain't going to be in this skin very long. And the next time you see me, I'm going to be in a glorified body. And so while I've got skin on, while you've got skin on, this is the time that we have to preach the gospel and get in the way of God's just wrath on a wicked world. And the clock is ticking. We are right on the edge. And so, beloved, I pray that as we look into the book of Revelation and we consider Jesus' return, we behold his coming. We know he's coming for us. But in another sense, he's coming for them. And I don't mean in a good way. And so that should mess us up a little bit tonight. I bring you to church to get you straightened out. Tonight, maybe we need to be a little messed up as we go out the door, thinking of how great our salvation is, how incredible God is. Behold, this is a beautiful book for us. It's full of great, wonderful promises to the church. But Revelation chapter 4 through 19 isn't there for us to get trip over and stumble and go, oh my gosh, we're going to the tribulation. No, it's for us to wake up and look and say, oh my gosh, everyone that we know that isn't saved is going in the tribulation. That's why it's in there. So that we increase our understanding of who God is. And as we do that and understand who he is, we'll intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. You don't want to loaf into the rapture of the church. You don't want to come jogging in, half speed. You want to put your head down and you want to run it out. You want to go full blast. At least I do. And so I hope you do too. So come back next week. We'll continue our study. And tonight, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. I can't stress enough the urgency of the hour. You don't want to find yourself noodling your way through the tribulation because you will not make it. You will take the mark of the beast because you haven't received the love of God now. So today is the day of salvation. So if you're not saved today, I want you to know, not only do I love you, my love's not enough. God loves you. Man, so much through Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for your sin. If you come in tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, ultimately the best thing that the book of Revelation can do for any of us is reveal God's love to us. That Jesus Christ got in the way of his Father's wrath so that we can be redeemed through his sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood. It is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find salvation because he's the only acceptable sacrifice. He was sinless. and we are sinful. And so what we must do is acknowledge, number one, not only that we're a sinner, but that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and bow our heart, bow our knee to Him and say, Jesus, I accept that. I accept that. I acknowledge that. Would you forgive me? And I want to receive that gift of grace. I thank you for that sacrifice for me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me. The best way you know how. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible promises you will be saved. Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, I pray your blessing on the reading, the hearing, the meditation upon the Word of God as we look at these things, as we behold the Lamb of God. Lord, that's so